Well, for our reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning to the New Testament, to the Acts of the Apostles, to the 18th chapter. And we're reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow that he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word to our hearts as we'll pick up some of the principles of church growth and church life to conclude that second missionary journey this evening. Now, the passage we're considering together this evening is in Acts chapter 18 from verse 18 to 28, the concluding verses of that chapter. And we also see in these verses the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey. We know that there are three main missionary journeys recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. The third missionary journey, I suppose, begins at verse 23, when there is a revisit of those places visited at the start of the first missionary journey. And that'd be a point we'll return to now in a moment as we look at principles here in these verses that relate to gospel work and church life. Verses 24 to 28 are very interesting. They tell us about what happened in Ephesus when Paul was absent, visiting Antioch and the church in Jerusalem. What Luke is doing is tidying up the details of the end of the second missionary journey and opening our attention to the beginning of the third journey. And as we've said, there are some interesting principles of church work and church life here in these verses. And the first one I want to draw your attention to tonight is that there is always personnel changes. That's certainly the case if you're in work. If you've perhaps been there a decade or so, you think back, the people who were there, who were in perhaps positions of influence and office when you arrived there, have now either moved on or retired or been sacked. And there are new others. And to begin with, you were the rookie. You didn't know much, and then you became the source of all knowledge with regards to that particular department or the factory floor. And as that's true of working life, it's certainly true as well of personnel life and changes in ministry. We simply remind ourselves this evening that church ministry is dynamic, always changing, particularly in respect of those who work alongside you. When Paul was first set aside by the church at Antioch to go out and to share the gospel with what would be the Gentile world, you remember he was accompanied by a man called Barnabas. Now Barnabas had been of great help to him, because when Paul had first been converted, when he approached the church and the believers in Jerusalem, they were a little bit fearful of him. He'd been the persecutor. He'd held the coats and looked after the coats as Stephen, the first martyr, had died. And it was Barnabas who facilitated his introduction into that Christian fellowship in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts chapter 13 in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." And we know that they set off immediately then for Cyprus. And they knew there the blessing of God. Now, in one sense, you could think to yourself, well, why split up a good team? Why change things? Keep these two together for all the endeavors that they're going to undertake. But no, there's personnel, changes. The second journey saw Paul sadly have a disagreement with Barnabas about whether they should take John Mark with them. Now, you remember the background. As they set off to Cyprus, Barnabas and Paul, the main characters, they took alongside with them John Mark, the rookie, you could say, the young man coming alongside them. But after the work that went on in Cyprus, John Mark returns home. And of course, when it comes then to setting out on choosing a team for a second journey, Paul is a little bit reticent about giving him a second chance. Where Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. I mean, he'd been of great help to Paul. He sees potential in John Mark. And so there is this parting of the way. And we read then of Paul then choosing Silas as his co-worker, and then later being joined by Timothy. And those events then are recorded in Acts chapter 15, verse 40, and the opening verse of chapter 16. So it was Paul and Barnabas. Now it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then as Paul now leaves Corinth after some time, added on to the year and a half that was mentioned in verse 18 and verse 11. Verse 11 is the year and a half. Well, verse 18 talks about this extra time or further time. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. It could have been a two-year period. Paul now is leaving, but who's he leaving with? Well, he's leaving now. His fellow travelers are this married couple who he met at Corinth when he arrived there, Priscilla and Aquila. And they become his traveling companions. And we read that although Paul is setting off for Syria, part of the journey is to cross from Corinth into Asia. They stop at Ephesus, and then Priscilla and Aquila, they stay there, and Paul makes his journey then back to Antioch and to Jerusalem. So the church, in church life, we have then this ready to see that there is this constant change of personnel. But the work continues. The work continues. Faces change, but in one sense, the gospel continues to change people's lives. The turnover in workers is always a part of the dynamic witness. And we're to be thankful then, but never not so nostalgic that we do not make efforts to develop new relationships. I suppose if a pastor has been in a church for any length of time, those who were the deacons or the elders when he arrived there, whom he depended upon and looked to for advice and background for church life, they've gone and a new group have come to take their place. Well, there's responsibility to work alongside those who come in. Now, I wonder, with regards to personnel change, are we ready? Are we open? Are we willing to make new relationships? Or are we comfortable with our friends and those we know well? And that's a nice little group that we just like to keep together. Are we ready to see the work continue, which will include introduced to us, and new people who we're able to embrace and work with. So the first principle, there's always going to be personnel changes. You see it here in the life of Paul. The second principle tonight is this, that there always needs to be an openness to the will of God. We recall, as Paul began the second missionary journey, in Acts, that's recorded there in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit kept him from entering into Asia. That was Paul's desire. Now, what sort of places were in Asia that Paul was prevented from going to? Shall I tell you? Ephesus. Well, he's there now. He's there now. But at that time, no. The Spirit kept him from going there. And from Bithynia as well. So they went up. They crossed over. They ended coming into Macedonia. That vision that Paul had. Philippi was evangelized. Lydia was converted. That slave girl, something certainly happened in her life there. And the Philippian jailer and his family were converted. And a community of believers were established there. God's will being done. After gospel witness in Athens and Corinth, Paul now travels to Ephesus here in Asia Minor. The original idea was a good one. It wasn't that the Lord wouldn't have him to preach in Ephesus, the center, the sort of commercial center certainly, and a cultural center as well. But it was a good idea, but the timing wasn't right. Open us to God's will. And as a fellowship, we've known something of that. 3 years just now, closing the church, all on Zoom. Trying to ponder, well, what was happening, what was going on. Things were slowed up, processes were delayed. The timing might not be right. Notice how Paul then leaves Ephesus after such a short time. He's arrived there, and you'd think, well, he'd be now for staying there for as long as he could, although he's been away for some time. And there are other principles I'll bring to your attention now in a moment, why he feels it's important to leave, having arrived. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, certainly. What he says as he declines to remain, he says, I will come back. I will come back. If it is God's will. And there's a sense again where the Apostle Paul, you think, here's a man, he's got his life mapped out. You know, you hear of these people, they knew what, when they were 10, they knew what subjects they wanted to study in university. And by the time they were 30, they knew a position they wanted to achieve in the business. And by 40, what they were going to, where they were going to be. And all their life was planned out. Well, the Apostle Paul, he'd given up on all of that. Great family background from the tribe of Benjamin, a wonderful Pharisee of the Pharisees are described, but all that was, in one sense, shredded. What did God want for him? What was God's will? And you see it here, even now in the Apostle Paul. I will come back, he says, if it is God's will. We are never to force the issue. We're never to take things into our own hands. We're never to seek to manage the details ourselves. Oh yes, you can knock at the door of opportunity, but you can't barge it down. Or if you barge it down, you do so at your peril. God will open it. And we notice Paul later commenting as he closes his first letter to the Corinthians, and he's just about leaving Corinth now then. And he writes to them there about on another occasion, and he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. So this now is a reference to the third missionary journey when he does come back and he spends some time in Ephesus. But I will stay on in Ephesus, he said, until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened up to me. Has opened up to me. Not this, I have created an opportunity. No, he acknowledged the will of God. He's there, he's preaching, and God has opened up this opportunity. So he's going to stay on at Ephesus until such a certain time. How difficult it is then to wait on the Lord for direction, and also for timing. Now, that can certainly be true with regards to our own personal life and walk with God in the context of our family, but certainly as well with regards to the fellowship of believers that we are a part of. It's always the wisest option to be in the hands of the Lord and to seek his will and to wait his time. So, personnel change. We've got to be open to the will of God. This passage also tells us something about the importance of keeping in touch with the base. At the end of the first missionary journey, we read that they went back to Antioch, chapter 14 of Acts and verse 26, and also to Jerusalem. The reason for going to Jerusalem was they held a council there because there was a matter of debate with regards to whether Gentiles who had professed faith in Jesus Christ should be circumcised before they would be admitted to the church. And this is what is happening here in verse 22. He sails from Ephesus, and they come to Caesarea. And then the commentators agree that the use of these two phrases of them, Paul then went up and Paul went down, as a reference to, first of all, Paul going up to Jerusalem, to the church there, that initial church developed and growing since the day of Pentecost. And then after that, reporting there, giving information about what was happening on this second missionary journey, he then also then went down to Antioch, the place from where he had been sent on his first missionary journey in Syria. And it was for the purpose of sharing information as to what the Lord had been doing on that second missionary journey. We remember the first time that he went, he came back to Antioch and he talked to them and in Jerusalem as well over this debate about circumcision, of what the Lord had done, how the Lord had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so in similar manner, this is what he's doing. And he's keeping in touch, he's touching base with regards to those who initially sent him and those who supported him. And this is a principle that's particularly applicable to missionaries as they perhaps go off and spend some years in the mission field. Important to keep in touch with base. And that's why it was so encouraging on Tuesday, although it was rapidly arranged, for us to see one of the missionaries we support in Southern Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland, coming to give us a report. And how encouraged we were by what we heard. Now, in like manner then, as individuals, we're to keep touch with base in the sense that if the Lord is moving in your office, if he's moving in your school, if he's moving in your family, if there's been an encouraging sort of conversation that you've had with someone, well, the after meetings on a Sunday, the prayer meeting in the week, that's the time to come back to base and to share those stories. And imagine, as Paul now was speaking in Jerusalem and at Antioch as well, as they were hearing, they remember, yes, Paul, we sent you out that first missionary journey. That was a success. That was wonderful. We gave thanks to God. Here you're back again. And oh, you've been where? Athens. You've been preaching in Athens. And people were converted there. And Corinth. Well, what an encouragement it was for them to continue to pray for the work of the gospel. We suppose it's much easier today to share what God is doing because of emails. But we think of Paul then either having to write a letter or to travel himself or to send someone carrying the letter to make sure it arrived safely. The principle then of requesting prayer and also prayerful thanks are seen to be in balance here. You not only to send the requests, but when then they are answered, to be able for those people who have been praying for you to know that they've been answered. And we've been encouraged in recent weeks to know that a number of people that we've been praying with serious operations that they've undergone. And they've been now, at this present moment, sort of cleared of that for the time being, in remission or certainly no reason to be called back. And we're to give thanks to God for that. Keep touch with base. And then the fourth principle is that we see in verse 23 as Paul begins now then to turn towards the beginning of his third missionary journey, he begins it by revisiting people he's already met. And catching up with people then is the principle in verse 23 that is quite important here. We notice Paul retracing the steps through, we read, Galatia and Phrygia. Now, where are these places and what sort of places that we've already mentioned were involved in this? Well, we go back into chapters 13 and 14 after being at Cyprus, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. And Lystra was where Paul was stoned, you remember? These are the places that he revisits. Now, he revisited them as he set out on his second missionary journey. And he's revisiting them again as he sets out on his third missionary journey. And can you see there's a principle here? He's catching up with people. Especially people who've known something of the work of God in their hearts. Now, we've all got, perhaps not so much telephone directories anymore. We've all got the numbers on the phone, haven't we, on the mobile phone. But to what extent do we catch up with people? Do we ring them up, find out where they are? How are they getting on? Something quite important, it's quite significant here. This is more than just revisiting the sites then of the places he'd been, but the express purpose we're told here in verse 23 is to strengthen all the disciples, to encourage them, to say, keep on, keep trusting. Let me ask, who are you catching up with? Who are you catching up with? Camps over the summer now. Last year perhaps, this year. Are you able to check? Well, are you coming? The minister's conference now will be on in June, and I know there'll be phone calls going out now. Well, are you coming? They'll be asking an old retired minister, well, are you coming this year? Or are you? Have we finished altogether? Are you coming? Well, it's good. We're catching up with people. And then finally, the last point we've seen, we need to see this evening, is helping the next generation. Let's look at this in verse 24 and 28. And we said this is quite an interesting passage here, a few verses. And in one sense, what's amazing, do you know, Paul's not got anything to do with this at this stage. There's no mention of Paul because he's traveled to Syria. He's in Antioch. He's in Jerusalem. This is what's happening now in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila while Paul's away. What an encouragement. Doesn't always have to be the pastor who's doing things. Doesn't all have to. It only happens when he's here or when he's on holiday. No. Look what's happening now in Ephesus with regards to raising up the next generation of gospel preachers. While Paul is away from Ephesus, we read of this interesting situation. A man called Apollos, it could have been short for Apollinarius. He arrives at Ephesus. Now, we read, first of all the details we read about him here are significant. First of all, he's a Jew. So, certainly he'd be familiar now with the Old Testament scriptures. But, if he's a Jew, it would be the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebrew scriptures. But something more about him. We read that he was born in Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt. Well, what about that? The second largest city in the whole of the Roman Empire. The intellectual and cultural center of the Greek world. As Athens was the cultural center as well. A massive museum there. Not only that, a massive library. Scholars have determined some 400,000 volumes of written documents. And what's particularly interesting is that it's in Alexandria that a group of Jewish scholars sat down and worked at the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. What we today call the Septuagint. And that comes from another way of describing this document, the LXX. It's the Latin for 70. And it's the 70 scholars who based themselves in Alexandria and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And this is where he was brought up. So as a young man, with his training and his learnedness and his intellectual capacity, he not only knows the Hebrew Old Testament, but he's familiar as well with the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And now he's come to Athens, where It's all Greek. They speak Greek. Everything's through Greek language. He's being equipped. Can you see? He's being equipped. Everything with regards to this young man, his background is quite helpful to the future. We read of him, he's a learned man. It can refer to eloquence as well. Someone described him as the silver-tongued preacher. He's a fervent, spirited speaker. Now, whether that's as a result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him, there's clear evidence that he is a believer, or whether that he speaks in a spirited manner. There's a sense of something charismatic about him, in that sense that he can draw a crowd, he can maintain a crowd as he speaks about these things. And then as well, he was certainly, we would say in modern language, he's on the ball. He's on the spot. He's on the money with regards to who Jesus is. He speaks of Jesus, we read, accurately. So he knows something of the Gospels. He knows something of the life of Christ. He knows something of his death. He knows something of his resurrection and his ascension. Now, he might never have met Jesus, as Paul certainly met him on the road to Damascus. But here is a man, he's equipped, he's knowledgeable. He has an experience of salvation. And in one sense, he's very much like Stephen. Back in Acts chapter 7, he can speak about these things in a very lucid, clear way. And it seems that there is, though, also an area of concern, an area for development. He's not yet the finished article. It says that he only knew the baptism of John. Now, it's difficult to appreciate what exactly this refers to, but it could well be, we know John the Baptist, as he began his ministry, he was calling people to repentance. But he was also calling them to believe in the one who would come. Predicted the one who would come. Now, is it the case that the preaching of Apollos is on repentance? On repentance? Is it as emphasized on faith as well? Faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not the expected one who will come. He is the one who has come. So could there have been a little bit of a deficiency there that he needed? And what we find is this. We find Priscilla and Aquila now not shouting him down in the synagogue as he's speaking, but taking him aside, playing an important role of in encouraging him and also in seeking to instruct him. They knew Paul's preaching. They'd sat under Paul's preaching. They'd been with him all that time in Corinth. And they knew and recognized so much of God in this young man, his ability and his gifts and his accurate description of the Lord Jesus. But they took him aside and in one sense were able to help him to be more accurate, because the word that he spoke of Jesus accurately and they instructed him more accurately. It's the same word. They helped him to be more accurate. He was accurate enough, I suppose, with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus. And this then points to the fact that when then Apollos eventually expresses a desire to go to Achaia, and we remember Achaia, it's the province, but the main city, Corinth, from where Paul has just come. And we remember in Corinth, Paul had difficulties with the Jews there. Remember how they left, he left. We go back to look at that chapter. They had to leave there, left the synagogue and went next door to the house of a man and preached there. Well, now then, Apollos expresses a desire to go to Corinth. And everyone said, he's the man for it. He's the man. I mean, he's a Jew. He knows the Hebrew scriptures. He's the Greek Septuagint. He's got that on his fingertips as well. He can go there. He's eloquent. There's a sense of anointing upon him. All right, the little deficiencies have been dealt with. So when he decides, and it shows interest to want to go, they recommend him to go. And they speak well of him, of his God-given gifts. They're prepared to lose him in Ephesus so that he might go to Corinth, where Paul had great difficulties. And maybe he would be where Paul was the front door key and got through to some, but not to all. Is this the back door key? And others will come that way through hearing the gospel through the voice of this young man. And Paul has been, we said, in Corinth for 2 years. And what would have happened would have been that Would there be now that as Paul moves away from Corinth, will there be a falling away? What will happen to the work there? And what we read is that when Apollos arrives, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Pause there just to think we're always indebted to the grace of God. If you're a Christian this evening, it's not because you're intelligent. It's not because you're spiritual. It's not because you've got a good traditional background. You happen to have been brought up in the United Kingdom. No. If you're a Christian, it's because of the grace of God. The undeserved favor and merit with respect to salvation. And not only that, but as to growth in grace. If you're growing in grace, if you're growing in the things of God, that's not because you really got it together. No, it's all of God's grace. And this man recognized it in his own life. And also as well, Luke says he was able to help those in Corinth who were also had come to faith. He was ideally placed then and equipped to speak and discuss and to persuade the Jews in Corinth of the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in the life of Jesus the Messiah. How interesting it is to read later on when Paul had to write his first letter to the Corinthians, and it was basically a letter where he was dealing with problems. And one of the main problems was there were divisions. There were those who remembered favorably when Paul was with us. Oh, Paul. No one preached like Paul. Why did he go away? Why didn't he stay? And then others have said, oh, Apollos, what a young man. What, I love listening to him. And there was divisions. And what simply happened was this. The Apostle Paul had to address the matter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, dealing with it, he says this. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. And then that lovely verse. I planted the seeds, says Paul. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. God made it grow. You know what it'll be like perhaps in the garden with you? You might do the planting, your wife will do the watering. And your grandchildren will eat all the tomatoes. We know what'll happen. But in one sense, God makes it grow. So does it matter? We need to be on the lookout for those with ability and gifting and also calling to serve the church in the decades to come. To encourage them, to help them, to pray for them, and to pray for gospel success. So there we have it then. These are the principles that we've sought to outline as Paul finishes his second missionary journey. There will be personnel changes, but the work will continue. We are to be open to the will of God and his timings in gospel work. We are to keep in touch with base and to share any encouragements with one another that we might continue to pray for the success of the gospel. We are to catch up with those who have professed faith and make sure that they continue in that walk with the Lord. And finally, we're to be on the lookout for those whom the Lord could raise up to serve here in Gosainen in the years to come and in other places as well. Well, may that be of help and encouragement as we conclude that 18th chapter and as Paul then begins his third missionary journey in the 19th chapter of this account.